Good to see you again tonight. You can be turning to Mark chapter 3. We're continuing our study in the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark. Yesterday was the first day of the Feast of Purim. I think I'm pronouncing that right. And celebrated by Jews in the month of March. And that feast was established, of course, if you recall, in the book of Esther. And God miraculously protected his people from extermination by using a young Jewish girl. And it's a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty. And I recall a historical event that happened in 1953. Joseph Stalin was the dictator of the Soviet Union. If you know anything about Stalin, you know that he was an extremely wicked, extremely ungodly man. He's probably responsible for the murder of millions of people, many of his own people. But he had hatched a plan to round up all the Jews in the Soviet Union and put them into concentration camps. His eventual goal, of course, was the extermination of all the Jews in Russia, in the Soviet Union. But before he could put his plan into action, he had a stroke in March of 1953, during the week of Purim. And that plot that he had plotted against the Jews in the Soviet Union never came about. And I always thought that the Lord had a sense of irony. And in this particular case, we see this wonderful protection of his people worldwide. And I thought, I'm not sure how long the Feast of Purim lasts. Was that one day or one week? I'm not totally sure about that. But we can thank God for his divine protection, his sovereignty. You know, if he can protect his people in the Soviet Union in 1953, he can certainly protect us. Here in 2011. But anyway, going back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, tonight we're going to look at the first 12 verses of the chapter and consider that. And I'll start reading at verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they around Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And we'll stop right there. Jesus, in chapter 3, chapter 2, as we saw the last time, in verses 23 through 28 of chapter 2, had an encounter with the Pharisees about doing some things, work on the Sabbath day in that passage that we studied last time. And we found out that the Lord Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And again in chapter 3, He has another encounter with those pesky Pharisees. They seem to be everywhere, like flies or something. But he was in the synagogue. The Lord Jesus was in the synagogue again on the Sabbath day. There was a man there with a withered hand. Now, in this particular case, this man couldn't use his hand. There was no way that he could use his hand. We're not told whether he had a withered hand because of disease or accident or whatever. But he couldn't use his hand at all. And it says there in verse 2, and they watched him. The Pharisees watched him. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Well, you know, it's interesting, I think, in verse 2, this sets the table, so to speak, for the rest of the passage. And we may well ask ourselves the question, is there something wrong with someone being healed on the Sabbath day? And we might also ask another question. What was the motivation in watching to see if Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day? What were the Pharisees trying to do? What were they up to? But we see in verse 2, they wanted to accuse the Lord Jesus of doing something on the Sabbath day that he shouldn't do. They wanted a reason to make an accusation against him. And another question that popped into my mind, did the Pharisees, did they really care about this man with the withered hand? Did they care about his condition? Did they want to see this man's hand healed and restored? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is no. The Pharisees could care less about this man. They wanted to find a reason to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see their hypocrisy there. They're plotting and they're scheming against Jesus. And we know that the Pharisees were sneaky. They were very sneaky people. They were very clever people. They were trying to. They always asked questions or were doing something to trip up the Lord Jesus, to catch him in a way in which he would contradict himself. And we know that there are people like that today. If you talk to them about the scriptures, they'll try to contradict what you say. They'll try to match wits with you. But you know, the Word of God, we don't play games with that. The Word of God is supposed to be believed and acted upon. And the Pharisees were using this as an opportunity to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, the Lord told the man with the withered hand, stand forth or step forward. And I can imagine if you and I had been there and we saw the Lord Jesus, saw this man with a withered hand, he walked toward the Lord, and we could see the Pharisees watching the Lord. We could see the other people in the synagogue watching expectantly to see what was going to happen. And we see in verse 4 that the Lord told the man with the withered hand, he didn't tell the man with the withered hand. He asked a question in verse 4, the Lord did. Is it lawful? Is it okay? Is it breaking the Old Testament law to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? You know, the problem with the Pharisees is they had a blind spot. That's what made them so hypocritical. They believe that the Lord Jesus didn't have the right to heal on the Sabbath day, but later on we see that it's okay for them to plot the murder of the Lord. Such hypocrisy. We would call people like that today two-faced. Two-faced hypocrites. And it's interesting here that the Lord Jesus asked a question, which is in keeping with his teaching method. He often asked questions to make a point or to give teaching or instruction. And if you notice the question in verse 4, he says, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? Now, the Pharisees were caught in a conundrum. That's an interesting word. Y'all look it up. I'm not too sure what it means, but, you know, I like to use it. No, I'm kidding. The Pharisees were caught in their own thinking, in their own reasoning. If they said, yeah, it's okay to heal on the Sabbath day, well, that man could be healed right then. If the Pharisees said no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, they would be considered to be cruel and merciless, which they were, by the way. So we see that the Lord Jesus asked the question, and the answer to that question by the Pharisees in verse 4 is, but they held their peace. In other words, they didn't say a thing. They kept their mouths shut. They didn't answer the Lord's question. And we see in verse 5 the response of our Savior toward the Pharisees. It says in verse 5 that he was filled with anger, and he was grieved. You know, this is one of the few instances that anger is associated with the Lord Jesus. We see that you recall that he drove the money changers out of the temple. But you know, God's anger is not like ours. You know, God doesn't lose his temper. God doesn't have a temper tantrum. The Lord doesn't lash out at other people. You know, when bad things happen. So we see that here in this passage that the Lord Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he was filled with anger and grief. And what was the Pharisees' problem, according to the Lord? The hardness of their hearts. And the Lord was grieved, he was hurt. He had pain in his heart over the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. Would the Lord be grieved at the hardness of our hearts, do you think? Do you think the Lord would be angry at the hardness of our hearts? Interesting thing to consider. But we see here that the Lord Jesus felt these emotions. He was a human being. I mean, he was a man. He felt the human emotion of anger and grief. Of course, the emotion of anger was not like yours and mine. It was a different anger. It was a righteous anger against sin. But we see that the Lord was grieved at the attitude of the Pharisees, the hardness of their hearts. The Lord, more than anything else, brothers, sisters in Christ, he desires to have us to have faith in him. In our daily experience, in our daily walk. And it could be possible, you could possibly draw the conclusion that the Lord is grieved because of our lack of faith. Think about that. And after examining my own life, you know, we have to examine our lives and say, you know, is the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus in my daily Christian experience what it should be? If it isn't, if it falls short, is the Lord grieved at that? You know, something for us to think about. But in verse 5, the Lord told the man to stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. That man's hand was restored and healed, and it was just like his other hand, his good hand. Amazing, isn't it? He didn't have to go to physical therapy. He didn't have to go to rehab. He didn't have to go see his doctor and get a prescription for painkillers or anything like that. His hand was totally and completely healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately healed. There was no waiting around. And I can imagine the reaction of the people in that synagogue when they saw this. How many of those people do you think finally opened their hearts up to the Lord and believed and trusted in Him? Could have been some. But what was the reaction of the Pharisees to the Lord's great miracle? You know, normal people, I say normal, that's a hard word to define sometimes. Normal, everyday, regular people would be glad for this man to have his hand healed. They would be amazed. They would be astounded at this miracle. But the Pharisees, in verse 6, it says, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, that they might destroy him." They actually plotted the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? You talk about the hardness of somebody's heart. And in the Gospel of Luke, it's interesting there. Luke writes, though, about the response of the Pharisees in regard to this man with a withered hand. He said the Pharisees were filled with rage. Can you imagine? Filled with rage. And the heart and the depths of depravity and wickedness in the human heart, it's amazing, isn't it? But let's don't forget, you know, our hearts are in the same in the same condition. The only difference is we have the Spirit of the living God in us to make our hearts receptive to our God. But it also says in verse 6 that they took counsel with the Herodians against him. Now, the Herodians were a political party that was loyal to the family of Herod. And the Pharisees, of course, were seeking common cause with the Herodians to plot against the Lord Jesus to destroy him. Well, what was the Herodians' problem with Jesus, you might ask? I asked that question to myself. And, we have to consider that Jesus during this time was very popular with the people. There were thousands of people flocking to the Lord to see him. Many of them, of course, out of curiosity. Many of them had a real need. But everybody in and around Israel and Galilee had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Herodians thought that the Lord was a threat to their power, you see. Politicians get antsy when they feel their power is being threatened. Times haven't changed, have they? It's the same today as it was back in Jesus' day. But we see here the scheming of wicked and evil men against the Lord. And I think, you know, we have here among the Pharisees, they had a choice to make. During this time, they could look at this miracle of this man that the Lord Jesus performed the miracle on, his withered hand being healed and restored. They could have reached the conclusion and said, this man, maybe he is the Messiah of Israel. Maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he is somebody to be worthy to be worshipped and praised. Somebody that we can follow. Somebody that we can trust. Somebody that we can believe in. Maybe he's that man. They could have reached that conclusion. But they didn't, did they? Sad to say. Sad to say. And folks, I'll tell you something. There's people out in the world today just like the Pharisees. Their hearts are just as hard. Their attitudes just as cruel. They're just as callous. But we might take a look and take something back from this, a lesson here about hardness of hearts. We can never, ever, brother or sister in Christ, let our hearts get hard. As our brother Gibeah said, we must guard our hearts. We can't afford to let the hardness of our hearts dictate our Christian life and experience. We must have hearts like the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have His attitude. We must have His character in our lives. Because that's what He wants. But in verse 7, Jesus left. The Lord Jesus and His disciples left in verse 7. And they went from Galilee, and people were following, or they were heading toward the Sea of Galilee, I'm sorry. And it says in verse 7 that a great multitude from Galilee followed Him and from Judea. Thousands, we're not talking about hundreds or dozens, we're talking about thousands of people were following the Lord. And we see in verse 8, that they came from near and far to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, it's always interested or fascinated me to know that the rich and the powerful, the politically connected, kings, rulers, people of influence and power, they usually don't become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, do they? A few of them do. But the people that followed after Jesus were common, ordinary folks, everyday people. They were the people that needed Him. Of course, and the rich, wealthy people would say, well, you know, I don't need this guy, Jesus. Look at all that money and wealth I've got. The people with power would say, and influence would say, what do I need Jesus for? Look at, I've got all this power. I've got all this influence. What do I need Jesus for? You see. But sometimes, you know, you get into a situation like common everyday people, like us. Now I'm not saying that y'all are common. Okay. But you know what I mean. You know what I mean. And the people in verse 8, they followed this great multitude of people, followed the Lord Jesus, when they had heard what great things He did. When they heard what great things He did. The people had heard about this miracle with the man with the withered hand. They had heard about the Lord Jesus casting out demons. They had heard about the incredible miracles that were being performed. They had heard about his teaching, his instruction. They were amazed at the way that He opened up the Scriptures and the Word of God to them. They followed after the Lord Jesus. They wanted to be part, maybe some of those people wanted to be part of something special. Many of them were curiosity seekers. Many had real needs. They followed Jesus. They thought He was the only one who could help them. But we see also in verse 9 that there were so many people that the Lord had to sit in a boat offshore. He said He spake to His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. You know, for the Lord had stayed on the shore and all these people, thousands of people gathered around Him, they could have pushed Him into the water. And He didn't want that, so He got a boat. And that became His platform. That became His soapbox. And He taught people. He instructed people. And we see in verse 10 that He had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him to touch Him, as many had plagues. Let me touch Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Let me touch Him. That's all I want. You know, the vast needs of humanity is great, isn't it? There's so many things. There's so many bad things going on. So much suffering in the world today. We look at people starving to death. We look at children who were abandoned. We see earthquakes in Japan. We see all sorts of natural disasters. We see all the suffering in the world. The needs of humanity are great. But there's a man. There is a man who cares for us, who loved us enough to go to a cross and die for us. That man, of course, is the Lord Jesus. But when he was on the Sea of Galilee, there were people there who wanted to see the Lord. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to be healed of their diseases. It didn't matter if they were the dirtiest, ragged, most smelly people in the world. Jesus loved them, and he cared deeply for them. Maybe we should take a view from the eyes of our Savior, and maybe we should look at people like that. Maybe we should look at the people who are addicted to alcohol, who are addicted to drugs, the people who are lost and helpless. We have an opportunity to show the love of Christ to these people and to tell them about the gospel that we talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. We have an opportunity to view the world through the eyes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to view people as He viewed them, to love them as He loved them, to reach out to people as He reached out to people. Of course, by the Sea of Galilee, here on that particular day, the people were reaching out to the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to worry about people coming to Him. Thousands did. They flocked to Him. So we see that in verse 10 that the Lord was healing all who wanted. And it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus was more than willing to meet the needs of all the people that He came into contact with. He turned no one away. He turned no one away. And the Lord Jesus will meet our needs. He, brother, sister in Christ, He will never turn you away. If we have a need, we can bring it to Him, and He will meet that need one way or the other. But we see in verse 11, the unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Again, as we see throughout the gospel accounts and throughout the gospel of Mark, that the demons of hell, Satan's minions, recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as to who He is. That you are the Son of God. In another place, in Mark chapter 1, I believe it was, they said, the demon said that you are the Holy One of God. Satan's demons recognize who the Lord was. They believed, they knew He was the Son of God. There are people in the world who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A gigantic contradiction, don't you think? Even Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's another thing, and we'll get this, we'll understand this a little bit more as we go through the Gospel of Mark, that the Lord Jesus has power and authority over demons, over unclean spirits. Let's never, ever forget that. And there are demons and unclean spirits out there, brother, sister in Christ, without the divine protection of our Savior, would devour us. They would physically harm us. They would kill us if they could. But the Lord is protecting us from them. And let's always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has power and authority even over the demons, even over the most powerful evil being in the world, Satan. He has control and authority over him. Satan must get permission of the Lord Jesus to even come near us. Let's remember that. But here in verse 11, we see that the Lord Jesus was casting out the unclean spirits, and they will recognize him as the Son of God. And finally, in verse 12, we see that says he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. He was telling the demons to keep their mouth shut about who he was. And the question I had, well, why did the Lord do that? Why would he tell the demons not to mention him? Well, I think one of the reasons is that the Lord did not want the witness of Satan. You know, he didn't want demons telling other people who he was, because he didn't want Satan's endorsement, or he didn't want Satan's recognition. He didn't need that. He didn't want it. So he told the demons to be quiet. Do you think that any of the demons said, no, I'm going to go out there and tell other people about you and all this kind of stuff? Do you think those demons did that? No. No. The Lord Jesus has too much power and too much authority to let them get away with that. So we see in this passage, and we're going to continue on in chapter 3 next time. Again, we see there is a transition, I think, from the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3 of the Lord having that encounter with the Pharisees. And we're going to see next time, as we pick it up in verse 13, that the Lord Jesus chooses his disciples, and they're in that passage and named by name. And we'll pick that up next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just bow in your presence tonight. And Heavenly Father, we're awed by the person of our Savior. How incredible he is, Father. We look in at his life, his earthly ministry, and Father, we're just amazed at what he did, how he handled situations, his power, his authority. But most of all, Heavenly Father, we just look at the character of our blessed Savior, his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, his eagerness to teach and to instruct. We thank you for him, Father. He is our great Savior, our Lord, our Master. We give you thanksgiving and praise tonight in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.